Exodus 23, verses 1 to 19. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favouritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unploughed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk.
Keep your leaflets in front of you. That's got your that reading in there. Well, did you know, we just read a bunch of laws, did you know that in South Australia there's a $250 maximum fine for unlawfully ringing a doorbell and a $10,000 maximum fine for obstructing or disturbing a wedding or a funeral, which I suppose is reasonable. But then in Victoria, you know what those Victorians are like, it's an offence to fly a kite to the annoyance of any person. Genuine Victorian law. Or to sing an obscene song or ballad in a public place. That's also illegal in Victoria, Collingwood fans. Okay. And then in Western Australia, any Western Australians here? Bunch of crooks. Honestly, it's there. It's an offence to be in possession of more than 50 kilograms of potatoes. Unless you have purchased the potatoes from a grower or retailer authorised by the Potato Corporation. And police have powers to search, stop and search your vehicle if they suspect you've got more than 50 kilograms of potatoes. So look out next time you're in Western Australia. Now, those seem, apart from maybe the weddings and funeral one, they seem obscure, niche, no longer relevant laws, don't they? I mean, perhaps a lawmaker in the park in Melbourne one day had a bad day with a rogue kite flyer singing a rude song. But it seems like a silly law to us now, doesn't it? But what about some of the laws we find in the Bible, some we've just had read to us? Because we heard, for example, verse 19, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. I mean, why not? I mean, it hadn't crossed my mind to do that, but there are recipes. There's one. This is on SBS Food website. It's there. Young goat cooked in goat's milk. Does God still mind if I make that for dinner tonight? And if he doesn't mind, why not now? But he did mind then. Now, just in this section, chapters sort of 20 to 24, we've got laws dealing with knocking out servants' teeth, donkeys falling into pits, ox goring, sheep rustling, rogue grazing. They seem very specific to a particular time, situation, and a place. And yet we're reluctant to dismiss them as irrelevant, aren't we? Because they're in the Bible. We think, well, they must be for something. Especially given where we come across these laws. They're in the middle of this epic account of how God has mightily rescued his people from Egypt. From slavery in Egypt. He's redeemed them as his own people. And right now, he's appearing before them at Mount Sinai in terrifying thunder, cloud, noise, earthquake. And he's just announced to them they're his chosen nation. And he's leading them to a promised land of their own. And now he's given them really clear instructions on how to respond to that grace, how to live. They're not left guessing how to respond, how to please him. He gives them the Ten Commandments, laying out a clear foundation framework of how to love and obey him. And it's in that context we get these laws. So we don't want to dismiss them out of hand, do we? These laws coming out of that, we're loath to dismiss them, especially when Jesus says, Matthew 15:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. So we've still got to do something with it. What do we do with these laws? How do they help us as Christians today? So there's an outline you leave, it's there. The good law for all of life. Look to the law giver and look to the law fulfiller. So the good law for all of life, first of all. But before we go any further, looking at laws, rules, a reminder. It's grace first and then obedience. Grace first. Then obedience. It's only after God has rescued and redeemed his people, he calls for their obedience, the Ten Commandments, in response. It's only after we've been saved that Jesus calls us to obey him. Holiness, that's just a posh way of saying being set apart for, being different in our heart, attitude to God, and that working out how we live. Holiness is a response to grace. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that so we don't feel really proud when we're doing well and so we don't feel really crushed when we're doing badly. And if you're not a Christian here today or listening to this, it's really important to hear this. Christianity is not about a bunch of rules that we keep that might possibly please God enough. We can't rely on the good things we do to get us into heaven. Heaven is not for good people. It's for forgiven people. It's not about what we do, primarily. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus. Because Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died our death in our place. So that if we accept that as payment for our sins and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive us. He promises to do that. So what we're looking at today is a section that is case law. So we had the Ten Commandments, and now these are examples of how those Ten Commandments are put into practice in various situations. So it's not the Ten Commandments and this stuff. These flow out of the Ten Commandments. Now we've zoomed in on chapter 23, which just means we miss a bit of the structure of this. Actually, the bit just after the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 is about worship. And the last bit of today's reading, verses 14 to 19, that's about worship as well. And then in between, that's the middle of that sandwich, you've got lots of practical regulations about everyday life, haven't we? So what does this show us? This shows us that the sacred, the churchy, temple-y, worshipy stuff, Sunday growth group stuff, and the secular, so the at work or school, at home, wherever, they go together. God cares about all of it. God cares just as much about what happens Monday to Saturday as he does what happens in church on Sunday. And it shows us the law was never just about keeping order. The law's about relationship. All these rules are couched in, based in, combined with reminders in chapter 22 that there's only one true God. And in chapter 23, reminders in the form of regular holidays and feast celebrations, not to mention a day off every week. That's where these rules come in. Constantly being reminded of all the ways God had loved them. The relational. So the law's based on and helps his people to stay confident in a confident relationship of being perfectly loved already and celebrating that and responding in thankful obedience and trust, all the while being protected from the worst of themselves. So that means when we come to these laws, the more helpful question than, is this still relevant to me, is rather, how can this help me? How can this law help me know God, help me in my relationship with him? What is this telling me about what the God who loves me cares about? What is it telling me about this God who loves me, cares for me, and has rescued me once for my life? Now, we're not Israel in the wilderness, heading to the promised land. But we are rescued by Jesus from slavery to sin, aren't we? And we are headed to the promised land of eternal life with him in a new heaven and earth. And like the Israelites, living amongst unbelievers in the meantime. We are in a different phase of God's big plan for humanity. You know, we know Jesus. We know how we're to be saved. And so we shouldn't assume these laws are for us to obey exactly as they are, exactly the same way the Israelites did, or were asked to. But we shouldn't assume they're not for us in some way either. Because the God who's behind them does not change, and they're all about relationship with him. So the Old Testament law is still God's word for us, and it especially helps us in two ways. It helps us look to the law giver, look at God, and helps us look to Jesus, the law fulfiller. So first of all, we're going to look to the law giver. Excuse me. So these laws that Claire addressed and the ones before and after, they're about loving God and loving people. Loving God and loving people. They're just really expansions of encased law about the Ten Commandments. And what they show is that the Ten Commandments are not supposed to be limiting. They're not the bare minimum to try to accomplish. Now, the Ten Commandments are more like the starting pistol for running towards all the good works God has lined up for us to do in good relationship with him, and so that we can recognize what is a good work. The Ten Commandments are like the headlines that are expansive to cover all areas of life. So, for example, let's relate some of today's, some of these case laws to the Ten Commandments. In chapter 21, there's a bunch of stuff about servants or slaves. Now, the Ten Commandments doesn't mention servants, does it? But it does talk about honouring your mother and father. And then the case law expands this to honour everyone in your household. Then in chapter 23, verses 1 to 9, we saw about things about not perverting the course of justice. And that's an expansion of do not bear false witness, isn't it? So when we get into individual laws that can be really confusing, look really strange or irrelevant, it's helpful to ask, how do they expand on the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments themselves, they're an expansion of the basic principles of love God, love your neighbour. Romans 13 puts it like this. Let no debt remain outstanding, except continue in debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. So as we read the Old Testament law, we take a step back and ask, What does this tell me about the character of the lawgiver and how to love him? How can I respond today? How can I love in this way today? So let's do a quick flyover, pick some bits out of today's reading and try that out. So verse 1, don't do things to pervert the course of justice. Well, that tells us God cares that things are fair, doesn't it? It tells us that God is all about truth. And so us running in love with that is always trying to be honest. And conversely, to be always being careful to not say things that we don't know are true. Verse 2 says, don't follow the crowd. Well, that tells us there are other sources of authority we're prone to giving ourselves over to, other motivations, what to say and do. But God telling us not to be swayed like that tells us he's the one to keep turning to for solid, dependable truth. He's telling us that what God says, God's truth, trumps opinion. And lots of these are easy for us to apply. What about verses 4 and 5? I've not come across any ox or donkeys recently. But we do, sadly, have enemies, don't we? What do we do with enemies in response to God's grace? Well, we love them. We treat them like they're our friends or family. We help them. But why? Because that's what God's like. The Israelites didn't do anything to deserve rescue. It was while we were still rebelling against God that Jesus came and died for us to restore us to the relationship we didn't really care about. God hasn't waited until we were keeping the Ten Commandments a bit better before he came to us, before he came and drew us into his family. And so in the law, that's expressed in loving our enemies in practical ways. Verse 10 and 11 are about giving the land a year off so that the poor and wildlife can benefit from it. Tells us God cares about everyone getting to enjoy his provision. Tells us there's something fundamentally equal about all humans. Tells us God cares about his creation being well managed. Tells us he cares about the poor. And then verses 12 to 17 are about observing the Sabbath and observing festivals. Tells us God likes a party. God didn't make us to be just working and doing all the time. Life isn't about survival. It's about enjoying life in relationship with him, lived for him. And we need fun times out of life to remember and celebrate his goodness to us. And then verse 19, the goat in goat's milk. What is that about? Now, we used to have to say, we just don't know. But actually, archaeologists over the last 100 years have discovered that that dish was part of a Canaanite pagan fertility ritual. And that helps us understand some of the stranger laws we'll read, especially in Leviticus. It helps us understand that Israel weren't going into a vacuum. They were going into a strange land with lots of weird belief and weird practices. Dangerous practices that could drag them away from God, vying for their attention. So God prohibiting that meal reminds us he's the God who keeps his promises. They don't need fertility rituals because he's promised them more offspring than they can count. And God really, it shows us that God really cares that we don't get ripped off by false gods, that we don't waste our life looking for life from things that can never deliver. These case laws, they deal with the fine details, the nuances, even the mundane things in life. But in real life, that's where real love is really worked out, isn't it? I mean, you watch a Hollywood romance and it's all about the big romantic gestures, the exotic location, the meet-cutes. But real love, real relationship happens in the everyday. How you love when you're sleep deprived, overworked and up against it. How you are when you're cranky in the morning. That's where real love is going on. How you put others first when it's really taken it out of you and you feel like you've got nothing left. Imagine being a community of people that loves God and loves one another in all the details. That's what makes these laws, however strange they seem to get sometimes, that's what makes them exciting, beautiful, because they show us the beauty and love of God in all circumstances. And we can apply them to situations today because the character of God is unchanging. There's an example of the Apostle Paul doing this in 1 Corinthians 9. He quotes Deuteronomy 25 verse 4. "You shall not muzzle an ox," he quotes. And then he applies it to people who work for church, people like me. Now, don't think he's saying preachers like me are just big dumb lumps that want to eat all the time. Might be part of what he was saying, I don't think so. No, the point he's making is, he takes this law about how you treat an ox to make the principle behind it for our sake. So we understand God's will is that people who work have the right to be fed. But if we're honest, the problem with the law is not our being able to understand it or understand the principles behind it. Our real problem is obeying it, isn't it? We know we're supposed to love God and love one another. The trouble we've got is actually doing that. And that's why we need to look to the law fulfiller. The law fulfiller, our last heading. As we read the law in the Old Testament, what we should look out for is how it points us to Jesus. How it points us to Jesus. And that's because Jesus says, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So how? How does Jesus fulfill the law? Well, first of all, he fulfills it by being the ultimate holy Israelite. The ultimate holy Israelite. So back in Exodus 19, God told Israel what his purpose for them was. Exodus 19:5. "Now, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's purpose was for them to be a holy nation. What does that mean? It simply means set apart, distinctive, different to the rest of the world for the sake of God. Sticking out like a sore thumb to bless the whole world, to point them to God. So that's the reason behind lots of the more weird laws about restricting food and like you can't have mixed threads and like weird clothing laws that seem strange to our ears. That's to make them different, to really be set apart from the rest of the world. So that people would ask, why are they so weird? Why are they so different? What are they all about? And more importantly, who are they all about? To show the world the goodness of God. Now, we saw when we looked at Habakkuk, Israel repeatedly fail in that role and fail so badly they end up in exile. But Jesus fulfilled the law by being the perfect Israelite. He completely loves God, completely loves his neighbour, perfectly. He's completely different from other people. Jesus is like a one-man holy nation. So, for examples from today's passage, we're not to show partiality. Jesus hung out with the rejected and the poor. He hung out with sinners without saying sin was okay. We're to love our enemies. Jesus prayed for the very people crucifying him that they'd be forgiven. We're not to follow the crowd. Jesus didn't let the crowd divert him from his mission. He didn't let the Pharisees stop him speaking the truth, even though he knew it would mean he suffered and died. So Jesus fulfills law by keeping it perfectly. He literally makes the law come true. And the good news for us is, when we trust him with our lives, we get his record of righteousness credited to us. We say this in communion, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus fulfills the law in complete, keeping it perfectly. And the second way Jesus fulfills the law, he is the one true effective sacrifice. He's the sacrifice all the sacrifices in the law point to. You see, God knew his people would sin, and so he baked into the law a system of sacrificing animals to take the death that sin deserves in their place. But those sacrifices of animals were not in and of themselves actually dealing with their sin. They were pointing to a shadow of, a scale model of, the one true sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You can read about it in Hebrews. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." And the reality those sacrificial laws pointed to is that Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. One sacrifice that all those other sacrifices were pointing to. And so we don't, as Christians, we don't need to keep Old Testament sacrificial laws. The way we fulfill those laws is we put our trust in Jesus and his one ultimate sacrifice, what he did on the cross. So we don't restrict what food we can eat or clothing. Because the way we're distinct and different in the world today is throwing our lot in Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, living for him. That's how we're distinctive. We don't have to worry about things being ritually unclean or clean. We don't have to go through any rituals to approach God, because we approach God through Jesus. We don't have tithes or set amounts that we have to give, because all our practical and financial offerings are thank offerings in response to how much God has given us. We've seen these laws, they're all about loving God and loving our neighbour. God doesn't change, but our situation is different, and Jesus has fulfilled the law. And the upshot is then, we don't assume these laws apply in the same way, but we don't assume they don't apply to us at all. We need to look at them and ask, what does it tell me about God's character? What does it tell me about how today I can run with the principle of that law and use it to love God and love my neighbour? And the good news is we've got Jesus' example in this. So let's look at what Jesus does with the law. This is in Matthew 5, 38 to 45. A bit long, but bear with us. Jesus said, "You have heard it said," so he's talking about the law here, "you have heard it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So here's what Jesus does with law. He doesn't say, look, I've come to take care of it, you're going to be forgiven, so you don't need to worry about obedience anymore. No, he says, I'm going to take the law and its principle of love and run with it. I'm going to put the law of love on steroids. And he calls us to deny ourselves and in following him and doing that. So, but how can we? I mean, keeping the letter of the law is hard enough. But actually doing more than that, running with love? How can we do that, given that we still live with a sinful nature? Well, we do that by God's Spirit. We can't do it on our own, but we're not left on our own. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Romans 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We don't do this by our own efforts. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord, he gives you his Spirit who writes this stuff on our hearts, helps us to be the person we're meant to be. So we can be the people God wants us to be to some extent with his help. We will still fall down. We will still sin. But for all those times we do fail, including today probably, we can be forgiven too, because he's given us his son Jesus. So we're free. We're free to obey not just the letter of the law, but the love that stands behind it, to put it on steroids and love as much as we can. Loving God, loving our neighbour, knowing that it's never in our own strength, it's with God's help. But we're also free to do that knowing it's never with a doubt. It's never about buttering up God and wondering if that's going to be enough. It's always in response to his grace. Always in grateful thanks for him saving us through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good and precious law. It's more precious than fine gold. Lord, help us as we read it, as you presented it to the Israelites, help us to see the loving you and loving our neighbour behind each and every law. Help that to mature us in how we love today. Thank you for the grace you've shown us in Jesus. Thank you that we have his perfect record of keeping your law perfectly, credited to us by grace. But we do long to be bring you glory, to show you off to the world, to make people ask questions about you. So please help us to grow in our obedience and love. Amen.